Good morning, church, and good morning, to everyone who's viewing online. So today we are continuing our series from the Book of Acts, the Church in Action. Actually, we're approaching the end of this series. Next week will be the last message. So let's quickly review where we've been and where we're going. So far, Paul has finished his first missionary trip and his second missionary trip. And he is now in Jerusalem. He's delivered the donations that he's collected from the second missionary trip from the Gentile churches and delivered them to help the poor in Jerusalem. So soon after Paul has arrived in Jerusalem, some Jews start making accusations against Paul. They accuse Paul of teaching against the law. And they also accuse Paul of defiling the temple by bringing in a Gentile. So the whole city now is in an uproar, and they start to beat Paul. A Roman commander has to come in and arrest Paul and put him in chains just to kind of calm everything down. As he was doing this, Paul asks the Roman commander if he can speak to the crowd, and the Roman commander gives him permission. Paul gets up in front of the crowd and he tells them how he once was a persecutor of the Christians. But then, on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus tells Paul that he will be his witness to the Gentiles. Well, at this, the crowd really goes crazy. And they say, Paul should not live. We should kill him. The commander has to step in again and kind of rescue, if you're not, or rearrest Paul to get him away from the crowd so that he's not harmed. The soldiers want to flag Paul, but again, the commander saves him from that. Now, Paul is brought before the Sanhedrin, and as he speaks to them, a dispute erupts between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So again, another disruption in the Jerusalem society, if you will. The following night, God comes to Paul and he gives Paul a new assignment. In Acts 23, verse 11, God tells Paul, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." The Jews want to plot to kill Paul. But Paul's nephew finds out about this plan and tells the commander. The commander then moves Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea on the coast. Paul then goes on trial before Felix, the Roman governor. The Jews make their accusations, but they can't prove them. They have no evidence. Still, Paul remains under house arrest for 2 years. By then, Felix has been replaced as governor by Festus. Festus wants to move Paul's trial, or have another trial, and then move that trial to Jerusalem. But Paul says, "I appeal to Caesar," claiming his right as a Roman citizen to have his case heard before Caesar. Or as some would say, Paul claimed his right to an all-expense trip to Rome. So this brings us now to Acts chapter 27. We are going to read most of this, so I know it's kind of long, so bear with me. We will do it in chunks. So the first portion of Acts 27 that we're going to read is verses 7 to 12. So let's read along. "We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving in Knidos. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town Alesia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So, man, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix, and went there. This is the harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. All right, if you're gonna bring up the map now, next slide. So, well, I don't know if you can see this or not. here's a map of Paul's journey to Rome. As you can see from the pathway or the arrows there, that Paul was put into the custody of a centurion named Julius. And so they began their journey to Rome by sailing along the coast, first along Syria, and then up to the coast of Asia there. In a town called Myra, they boarded or changed ships to an Alexandrian ship. And the plan was for them to then sail, you know, directly to Italy, up in the upper left corner there. But as they started sailing for the town of Cnidus, which is kind of on, it's really hard to see, the bottom left portion of Asia there, they encountered a wind that got stronger and stronger, and they couldn't quite make it to the port of Cnidus. So what they had to do was to then sail southward towards the island of Crete. And they sailed to what the scripture said was the lee side of Crete. So lee refers to a position of shelter from the prevailing wind. So if this podium is an island, and the wind is blowing from the back of the sanctuary up to the stage here, I'm on the lee side. I'm protected from the wind. You all are on the windward side, and you guys are being blown around, okay? So as you can see in the bottom, the kind of blow up of the island of Crete there on the bottom of the slide, they're on the southern portion of Crete, the bottom portion, because that's the leeward side. And they make it to a city called Fair Havens. So by now, this trip has taken much longer than they planned, and it's now after the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is roughly the end of September, middle of October, and sailing at this time is much more dangerous. In fact, they usually didn't sail between this time and February, March because of the storms that were in that come up during that time of year. So in Fair Havens, Paul gives a warning, and he says, you know, we should, before that, the people in charge, the centurion and the owner and pilot of the ship, they don't want to stay in Fair Havens. They don't think it's a good place to spend the winter, because they want to winter in Phoenix, which is on the far left-hand side of Crete there, because it has, it's more protection and it's easier to sail from there. But Paul gives them a warning, says we shouldn't go. If we go, we're gonna have loss of ship and cargo. But the centurion and the pilot of the ship, they don't listen to Paul. I mean, after all, Paul is just a prisoner. He's not even a sailor, he's a tent maker, as Pastor Douglas described last week. He's a tent maker, so what does he know? So they ignore Paul and they attempt to sail from Fair Havens to Phoenix. So this brings us now to the next part of chapter 27. If we can bring up verses 13 to 26. Okay, let's read this portion. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeastern swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make lifeboats secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed the ropes under the ship itself to hold it together because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm, the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you'd have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" Okay, so looking at the map now, again, they're trying to sail from Fair Havens, which is about the middle portion of the of Crete, on the bottom part of Crete, and they're trying to reach Phoenix. And initially, things look good. There's just a gentle southerly wind, so the wind's blowing from the south, so from going from the bottom to the top. And so they make sail for Phoenix. But after they leave, things change drastically. First, the wind changes direction. Now the wind's going the opposite direction. It's coming from the north. And not only is it coming from the north, it's increased in intensity. The Bible says it's like hurricane force. So they can no longer maintain their course, and they have to kind of give in to the wind and just let the boat drift or sail in a more southern direction into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. So on this ship, the lifeboat is actually towed behind the ship, it's attached by a rope. The sailors, you know, they knew they were kind of in trouble, and they wanted to make sure that they didn't lose a lifeboat, so they hoisted the lifeboat onto the ship to make sure they would have it in case they needed it. The ship was taking a real beating, and they were afraid that it was going to start sinking. So they took some drastic actions. They took some rope, and they wrapped it around the ship, kind of like you're wrapping a present, right, to kind of hold it together. And they were also afraid of running into the sandbars of Syrtis, which is on the north coast, or off the north coast of Africa there, that kind of that shaded portion below Crete. So they threw the anchors overboard to kind of help slow themselves down, and they lowered the sails, and they started throwing their gear overboard. And also at this time, the sun and the stars disappeared. You know, and back then they didn't have GPS, right? So the sun and the stars is what they used to navigate. So without being able to see the sun and the stars, they had no way to know where they are, and they had no way to steer themselves or guide themselves to where they wanted to go. So at this point, Paul stands up and he says to everybody, "You should have taken my advice." But then he offers a word of encouragement. He says that he tells everyone that an angel came to him and said that no one's life will be lost. Only the ship will be lost. All right, so let's finish reading now the rest of chapter 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven along the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. Short time later, they took soundings and again found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes and hauled the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he had said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach. They decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting the anchors, they left the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck in fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding surf. Soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who caught him to swim aboard and get the land. The rest were to get there on planks and on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Okay, if we could bring up the map one more time. All right, so now they have been in this storm for 2 weeks. And on the 14th night, they start taking soundings. Now, soundings is a way to measure water depth. And what it is it's a line with a weight at the bottom, and they just basically toss the line into the water, and then they can measure how deep the water is. So as they were taking the soundings, they noticed that the water was getting shallower and shallower. And so they really thought they were gonna crash against some rocks, and then everyone's lives will be lost. So they dropped more anchors, or 4 anchors, off the back of the stern to, again, slow the ship down. And the crew here, the sailors, they're I think at this point, they're really panicked because they figured, you know, this ship is a goner, and we need to get off this ship. So as they're throwing the anchors over, they're also lowered the lifeboat, kind of pretending like they're lowering an anchor. And I guess their plan was to get in the lifeboat and, you know, leave everyone else behind. But Paul noticed what they were up to, and he mentions to the centurion what the sailors are doing. And notice what happens this time, the centurion's reaction. Remember back earlier when Paul gave his warning not to sail, the centurion just ignored Paul's warning. But this time, the centurion heeds Paul's warning, because Paul tells the centurion, if these men leave the ship, you're not going to be saved. So this time, the centurion listens to Paul, and they cut the line to the lifeboat and let it drift away. So now, again, it's been 14 days since they left Crete, and everyone is, they haven't eaten. You know, you can imagine being in a storm that violent for 14 weeks. I imagine most of them are pretty seasick. So Paul, you know, he knows that they're gonna be beached pretty soon. So he encourages everyone to eat, right, to gain their strength. But before he eats, he gives thanks to God. And as daylight appears, they see land ahead. So they cut the anchors loose, and they point the ship to the island, and they start making a beeline to the island. Now, Paul faces another problem, and that's that the Roman soldiers want to kill him, because under Roman law, if a prisoner escapes under your watch, you face the same penalty as what the prisoner would have experienced. So the soldiers wanted to kill Paul and all the other prisoners. But by now, the centurion who's in charge of Paul had, Paul had kind of gained his favor. So the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life, and so he didn't allow them to do that. So everyone jumps into the water, or the boat runs aground. They all jump into the water, and then they all make it safely to the island. And as you can see, the island is Malta, which is just below Sicily there. So, yeah, there we go. So, you know, they thought they were drifting more towards Africa, but in fact, they were actually heading towards Malta. And when they beached on Malta, all passengers, all 276, were able to arrive safely. Okay, you could take the slide down now. All right. you know, in life, we face many storms, right? We could lose a job. We can lose a life, a loved one. But many of the storms in our life are actually of our own making due to our sin, right? If a person crashes his car because he's been drinking too much alcohol and is seriously injured and has to go through a long recovery of to heal, right? You could say that that person brought that painful recovery onto themselves because they shouldn't have been driving in the first place. Oh, not that slide. That's later. in the book of Jonah, Jonah was disobedient to God. He was running away from the assignment that God had given him. And so God brought upon a storm and the fish and brought him back to where Jonah was supposed to be. But in this case, Paul is exactly where God wants him to be. He's doing or on the way to where God wants him to be. So this kind of brings up the question, then, why then did Paul have to go through this storm and this shipwreck when he's doing the will of God? Could God have prevented the storm or calmed the wind? Absolutely, but he didn't. So God, you know, he never promised that we would have smooth sailing, even when we're doing God's will. In fact, when we're doing God's will, we may even face more storms because Satan doesn't want to have us succeed. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that he has been shipwrecked three times. And since 2 Corinthians was actually written before the book of Acts, the shipwreck we just read about was at least his fourth time being shipwrecked. Now, how many of you want to be Paul's companion on a sea voyage? Right. I've experienced two hurricanes in my life, different places, but they were 3 weeks apart. And so some of my friends told me afterwards they didn't want to travel with me. Now, several years ago, my family went on a short-term mission trip to Livingstone's village in China. And the children were small or younger at the time. And on our way there, the first leg of our trip was to fly from San Francisco to Hong Kong. Well, we get to the airport, and they said it was a delay because of mechanical problems. And they keep pushing off our departure time. And then by the end of the day, they said, you know what, just go on home, come back tomorrow. So we come back the next day, we get on the plane, and there's even more mechanical problems, so we couldn't even leave right away. So we finally make it to Hong Kong, and then the next leg of our trip is to go from to fly from Hong Kong to Guangzhou, and then catch a connecting flight, which will take us to Beihai, which is close to where LSV is located. Well, our flight from Hong Kong was delayed, and so we missed our connecting flight, so the next flight wasn't until the next day. So the airlines put us up in a kind of a sketchy hotel for the night. So anyway, by the time we get to LSV, we've lost 2 days of travel time, right? And I can tell you, I was not in a good place. I was angry, I was frustrated, I kind of lost focus of why I was even there. But you know, Paul didn't do that. He was in a much worse situation, yet he was able to handle it much better than me. So how was Paul able to weather the storm? You know, why didn't he just simply give up when it appeared that, you know, everyone's lives would be lost? How was he able to stay focused on completing the assignment that God had given him? How did Paul stay the course? All right, the first thing is that Paul had faith in God. In verse 25, Paul says, "I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." Paul had faith that God would deliver him safely to Rome, that he would be able to complete his task to testify before Caesar. Paul had faith that not only would his life be spared, but the lives of everyone on the ship. Paul had faith that God would not allow the storm to prevent him from completing his task. And Paul had faith that God is in control, even in the middle of a storm. So why did Paul have this unwavering faith? First, he knew his identity in God. When he was speaking to the crowd in Jerusalem, he told them that God has chosen me to know his will and to see the righteous one. So, righteous one being Jesus. So God, or Paul, knew that he was chosen by God. He was chosen by God to know his will and to be his servant and to be able to one day be with Jesus, and that he was to be a witness to all people. In the chapter we just read in verse 23, Paul tells everyone on the ship that an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve told me that no one will be lost. The God to whom I belong. So Paul knew who he belonged to. He may have been a prisoner on that ship, but he belonged to God, and he was a servant and a witness for God. And he knew that his identity in God was secure no matter what happened to him. Paul also knew that God was with him, right? I mean, you can imagine being on a ship in the middle of a hurricane and being tossed around, that Paul was fearful. I'm sure he had doubts that whether he was going to make it or not. But God sent an angel to Paul to give him reassurance, to let him know that he will stand trial before Caesar and that everyone on board will survive. And then Paul was able to use that reassurance that he received from God to encourage everyone else on board. And Paul also had experienced faithfulness in his past. If you remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in prison, and there was a violent earthquake that set Paul and Silas free. In chapter 20, Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. And even in God's current assignment to Paul, he included a reminder of God's past faithfulness to Paul. In Acts 23, verse 11, I read this earlier, God tells Paul, "As you have testified me about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. As you have testified me testified about me in Rome." So past tense, right? Past tense. So Paul had seen God's faithfulness during his ministry work in Jerusalem, And as you know, Paul had many hardships that he had to go through, many storms that he had to battle through while he was doing his ministry in Jerusalem. And I think this is a good lesson for us, right? If we are waning in our faith for God, try remembering a time in the past where God showed his faithfulness to you. And then you can use that to then help strengthen your faith. The second thing that Paul, I think, did to help him weather the storm is to pray. All right. In verses 23 to 24, Paul says, "Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" So in other Bible translations, that last part of verse 24 says, "God has granted you the lives of all who sail with you." So this implies that Paul made a request, that he prayed to save not just himself and not just his companions, but also everybody on the ship. And of course, God, as we saw, answered Paul's prayer. Also, the angel told Paul, "Do not be afraid." You know, I'm sure Paul was fearful. Who wouldn't be, right, during a time like that? God sent this angel to help reassure Paul that, you know, yeah, he may be afraid, but I am faithful and I will see you through this. In Romans 12, Paul says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." All right, and then the third thing that Paul does to weather the storm is to give thanks to God. You know, they haven't eaten in 14 days, but before they eat, Paul gives thanks to God. And even though they hadn't eaten, they hadn't slept, they were, I'm sure, sick and cold and weak from the lack of food, you know, they were in a bad situation. But Paul was still able to give thanks to God. And, you know, he doesn't blame God. Paul doesn't question why this is happening. He gives a prayer of thanksgiving, which I'm sure was an encouragement to all the non-believers on the ship. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Paul trusted God, and he thanked him for their safe harbor, even while they're still in the middle of the storm. So have you ever done this? Have you ever thanked God for something ahead of time, for something that has not yet occurred? Okay. That shows a step of faith if you are able to do that or have done that. All right, so as we see, you know, Paul was not deterred from the situation that he was in, the hurricane and the shipwreck, and he was able to stay his course. And even though we didn't read about it, if you read to the end of the book of Acts, you will know that Paul did make it to Rome, and he did testify before Caesar. Now, there's another person on the ship that also stayed the course, was able to carry out his God-given assignment. It's not as obvious, but that person is Paul. I mean, excuse me, that person is Luke, okay? Luke didn't just write about Paul's voyage. He was an eyewitness. He was a passenger with Paul on that ship. So how do we know this? We know this because Luke uses the word "we." In other parts of Acts, he uses the word "they," which implies that he wasn't there when these things occurred. But in this particular part of Acts, Luke uses the word "we." In the very first verse of Acts, we didn't read this, but in the very first verse of Acts 27, Luke writes, "When it was decided that we would sail to Italy." Now, Luke thought he was going to die. I mean, he wrote it down right there. He said, we finally gave up hope of being saved, right? Luke must have thought that all his notes were going to end up at the bottom of the sea, right? Yet, he didn't give up. He didn't stop writing notes. He just kept on going. And as a result, we have this detailed account that we just read in Acts 27. Now, some people think that Luke just made up this story about the shipwreck, or he used another story about a shipwreck as a basis for this story. In the 19th century, there was a man named James Smith. You could show that slide now. James Smith was an experienced yachtsman. He was also a scholar. And he did an extensive investigation and research into Paul's voyage. He checked out or he studied the geography, the weather patterns, the navigational practices in Paul's time. He even spent time on the island of Malta to get familiar with what it was like to be there. And some say he even reenacted the voyage. I'm not quite sure about that. But in 1948, Smith published a book called The Voyage and Shipwreck of St. Paul. And in this book, he writes, and I've got the quote up there on the slide, no man, not a sailor, could have written a narrative or a sea voyage so consistent in all its parts, unless from actual observation. So Smith's conclusion is that Paul's account is true. There's no other way that he could have just made it up. The details were too accurate. So Luke is another example of a person who was able to stay the course. Now, many of us are serving in ministry. We are maybe leading small groups or helping out with Sunday school or helping out with kids club, rest club, or you're doing some other work for God. Are you experiencing a storm in your ministry right now? Maybe you're dealing with a serious health issue or a relationship problem, maybe some disagreements. Are you feeling fearful, stressed, overwhelmed? Well, then remember how God has been faithful to you in the past. Use that to strengthen your faith now. Don't be afraid to tell God how you're feeling, you know, even if you're fearful. And don't be afraid to ask God for help. And no matter what your situation is, no matter how bad, give thanks to God. For God is a faithful God, and he will get you through this storm. Now, some of you may feel that God is calling you to serve him in some way, but you're hesitating. You're hesitating because you feel that if you do this work for God, you're going to add to or increase the storms in your life. Maybe you're worried about, you know, this is going to be too much work for me to handle, or how am I going to juggle my schedule to make the time for this? Or what about the resources? You know, maybe there's not enough resources. Whatever the reason, remember that your identity in Christ is in Christ. You've been chosen by Christ. And because you've been chosen by Christ, you have all the power and authority that Christ has given us. And you also have a God that will be with you through this, and he will also see you through whatever storm that you may encounter. You know, faith and obedience kind of go hand in hand. If we have faith in God, it's easier for us to obey God's assigned task for us. And if we are obedient to God, even if the task that God has given us is very daunting, it will build up our faith, and our faith will grow. Okay, I'm going to ask the worship team. Oh, they're already up. Okay. All right. Before we close in a worship song, there is one more thing I want to mention. So if you could bring up the last slide there. So in the last year, actually it's probably been over a year, the pastors and the church staff have been going through a very big storm, which we've called the pandemic, right? You know, in some ways it's worse than a hurricane because it's worldwide for one thing, and there's very little control that the pastors and the office staff have had. They've had to deal with, you know, how do we worship when we're not meeting in person? They've had to figure out how do we run prayer meetings or classes online. They've had to just do things in a much different way than what we've been used to doing in the past. And I can tell you, it's not been easy for them. It's been very difficult. And there have been other storms, too, that are not related to the pandemic. So this month, October, is Pastor Appreciation Month. So I'm going to give you a call to action. And since I'm not a pastor, hopefully this doesn't come across as being too self-serving. But my call to action to you is to show your appreciation to the pastors and the ministry staff. You can write notes. There's actually some provided in the office there that you can write out by hand, and there's also jars there. You can drop them off in the appropriate jar for the person that you're writing the note to. You'll also be able to express your words of appreciation online soon, the details of which will be published in the next family update email. So with that, you have your assignment for the next 2 weeks. With that, let's close in worship.
Let's all rise. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. So God, we say yes to you because you are our anchor when there is storm, when there is distress. And God, we know that we ourselves are not perfect being and we can easily be shaken. But today, God, we want to declare that you are our anchor in times where there is a storm. In times that there is a frustration, we declare, God, that we can find steadiness in you. So God, we just invite you into our hearts today. In church, we just ask you to open your hands to receive in a giving posture to say, yes, God, you are my anchor when there is a storm. And in you, I find peace, I find hope, and I can come to you in prayer knowing that you hear the things weighing on my heart. So we give this all to you and knowing that we get to have a life where there is peace and we get to have a choice to say yes to you. So we thank you, God, because in you we find our steadfastness, we find our peace to anchor us in the midst of storms. So we declare this in the name of Jesus. Amen.